Well, are you in a good mood? I'm glad four of you are in a good mood. I am happy. I'm in a good mood. Before we begin our Torah study, I want to ask you to pray with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Well, I've been thinking about salmon this week. Not just eating salmon, but thinking about the character of salmon, that salmon swim upstream. And I think some of you have been feeling like life is an upstream swim. How many of you have had that experience? It just seems difficult. But the difficulty is good. You could offer a salmon the opportunity to live in a little swimming pool, little kiddie pool in the back of your house, and I can tell you that salmon will never be fulfilled. The salmon has a drive to swim back home and to bring forth life in some fashion. Not only that, it spends its energy swimming against the current and swimming upstream. And as a believer, you're going to have to do the same. This life of faith that we're called to live is an upstream swim. If no one told you that, let me be the first to congratulate you. You are a salmon. This is why Jewish people love salmon. Because we've thought deeply about what fish we should really be committed to. I want to encourage you to be praying for Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem in the Torah portion this week. Noach, we read something about the condition of the world in the time of Noah. And it says in Genesis 6, verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. The Hebrew word there in the scriptures for violence is Hamas. Hamas means violence in Hebrew. In Arabic, it means something different. But it actually means the same thing when you get right down to it. Whatever it means in Arabic, it means violence in the world today. And so during the times of Noah, the world was filled with Hamas, with violence. And we can understand this about Hamas and Hezbollah and all those who are joined with ISIS and so forth, that they are committed to violence and to war against the Jewish people and against Israel and against all who disagree with them and their agendas. It's important for you and for me to be praying for the peace of Israel and for the safety and for the peace of Jerusalem, for the safety of the Jewish people worldwide, because the Jewish people need protection, and much of that protection is released from heaven in response to us praying. There may be times in the middle of the night where you wake up and you think about something that you've heard or read, some news detail that you became aware of about the situation of the Jewish people. That's a moment to use for purpose. It's a moment to pray according to the things that God puts in your heart and in your mind at that time. Don't dismiss those moments. Don't say to yourself, well, who am I and what am I? I'm nothing or I'm no one. God uses intercessors in that fashion. He puts the things that are on his heart, the secret things, in order to empower and guide people of prayer. Because through prayer, the world is changed. Whenever you set your heart on the will of God and the purposes of God, and then you act in a way that respects the will of God and reflects the will of God, it's a way of releasing God's kingdom into the earth. This is why Paul could write to the Romans, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. His purposes. When you love God and when you respond to his calling and you pay close attention to his purposes, the aims that he has, the long-term purposes that he has. When you pray according to those things, when you ask and then you receive, you become a servant of the Most High God. And you affect the way that the universe works. It works better when you do this. And as we read about Noah and we read about the Tower of Babel, the world does not work right when people live in disregard to God. When people disrespect the Lord, when they ignore the Lord, the world does not work so well. Violence rises up, hatred rises up, death begins to rule. But the Lord loves the world. It's important for us to understand this. The scripture does not say, for God so hated the world, but rather, for God so loved the world that he It sounds like noise here. Try to talk together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the will of God? That none would perish. What is the hope of God? That none would perish. What is the desire of God? That none would perish. That's right. The earth is the and all who, I'm testing you, all who dwell therein, all who live on it. Who has title to the earth? The Lord. What people belong to the Lord? All people. I was talking to a Jewish atheist the other day. That's how he identified himself. And I said, you know, it's actually quite intelligent to believe in God. And here's the reason. God's real. If he wasn't real, you shouldn't believe in him. And if he is real, it's smart to put your trust in God. This was a Manhattan Jewish attorney. You have to talk to him a certain way. Whether you think there is a God or you don't think there is a God. Regardless of your opinion, there is a God. God created the heavens and the earth. He's still in charge of everything. He's still in the business of redeeming life. And he still has a plan, which is to raise up people who will show the love of God to a corrupt world, and to bring good news to a world that's broken. How many of you can confirm the world is broken? It surely is. Sometimes we think it's getting more broken. But you and I can make a difference, because the way that we live our lives of faith can change the world around us. The kingdom of God is not far away. It's not just a synonym for heaven. The kingdom of God is every single place where God is ruling through the people who lovingly show respect and submit to him and are obedient to him, who shine and reflect the light of God to others. It takes faith. It takes courage. It takes commitment. It takes joy. It takes knowing you're a salmon. Knowing that you're going to swim upstream and against the current. I told a friend the other day, Messianic Jewish rabbi, that I thought many American evangelicals are in shock about the American culture these days. And I said, I think that they may need 300 or 400 years of being a minority to get used to the idea that we have to swim upstream and against the current. The Jewish people, we've had millennia to get used to this idea. We are accustomed to being a minority. We're accustomed to going against the current. I don't know why, but I was remembering, I do know why. I was remembering a time when Sandy and I lived in Rochester, New York, and maybe you've heard of the Erie Canal. Well, I had a friend, good friend, Corwin Marsh, and he loved to canoe. He loved the outdoors, and he proposed that he and I get a canoe and that we row on the Erie Canal. So one day, it was a beautiful day. We got this two-man canoe, and we were rowing, and we made quite good speed. And we went pretty far. And I actually thought, we're good at this. And as the afternoon progressed and the sun began to go down, we realized we needed to turn around and go back. And we're rowing and we're not making much progress. And we're rowing and it's hard and we're rowing and now we're sweating and not going very fast. And I was thinking, what is going on? Maybe we're just tired. And I said, Corwin, what's going on? He said, oh, we were going with the current before. Now we're going against the current. Sometimes you may think, oh, everything's going great. It's because you're going with the current. But as believers, we're called to find the will of God, to reflect the will of God, which is countercultural. Noah learned this. Abraham learned this. And you and I need to learn this, that we cannot measure ourselves by how well we fit into the culture. We have a message that transcends many of the mores. It's greater than many of the ethics and many of the laws of common culture. We are called to love God and to love one another. And that may sound like a simplistic message or a naive message, but it is the message of our King, who was asked, what is the greatest law of all? And he said, love the Lord. And then he said, and there is a second law like it. And what is that? To love one another. And so we accomplish more when we realize what are the priorities of the Lord to show love by our experience of the love of God. You and I must experience God's love in order to communicate God's love and to show it to other people. And when we're frustrated or we're alienated or we're hopeless or we're in despair, we're not thinking necessarily about showing love. We're thinking about showing our frustration. But we need to do more than that and better than that. I want to familiarize you with something from Genesis 1, the previous portion. If you can turn there, and especially if you have Hebrew in your Bibles, you can better follow along with me. If you don't have a Hebrew English Bible, you can get one through our bookstore. Nice parallel Bible, English on one column, Hebrew on the other column. And we see in Genesis 1 that God works in many different ways and he creates in many different ways. We see this in Genesis 2 as well. We see that God makes mankind in his image. So we have to learn to use our power and our creativity in ways that show respect to God and reflect God to other people. We need to learn something about the ways that God works. So Genesis 1:1 can be read this way, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Hebrew word for create there is an important word, bara. Can you say that with me? Bara. And it means to create out of nothing. It's an extraordinary kind of creation. And then we can look on in verse 4. This is one of my, actually verse 3 is where I want to focus on the translation. The English says this, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. But the Hebrew says the second part very simply, Yahi or Vayahi or, which could be translated this way, light be. And light was. And so we see another kind of creation where God speaks. He calls something into existence. It helps us understand what it means when the scripture says God calls things that are not as though they were. God is able to speak and just to name things. And through the power of his sovereignty, those things come into existence. It's an amazing way that he creates. Then we can go to verse 7. And it says, the Lord made the firmament and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And in the Hebrew, it uses another word, another creation word, Yavdel. Say that with me, Yavdel. And that means to divide or to separate. It means to take the things that are all mixed up together, that are commingled, and to differentiate them so that the things that are hidden in this mishmash together are revealed as separate entities, light and darkness is an example. This kind of separation is also applied to the seven-day week. God separates the Shabbat and calls it a holy day, and it's a day for seeking the Lord. It's a day for gathering together. It's a day for taking rest. It's a day for sanctifying the Lord. It's a day not for doing our work, but for resting and being refreshed and seeing completion. Yeshua said that Shabbat was made for mankind, not mankind for Shabbat. We are not slaves to Shabbat. Shabbat is given to serve us. I compare it to oil in a car. The car was not made for oil. The oil was made for the car. And if you think that your car can do well without oil, I say good luck. In the same way, if you think your life can do well without Shabbat, I say good luck with that. And if you're tired, if you feel like you need more time, a key is to separate out the time for resting with God on Shabbat from all the other days of the week. That's part of God's economy. You might say, well, I don't want to be in that economy. Okay, then you can be tired. You can be exhausted. You can be wondering, where am I going to get rest? There's a time set aside. The week has been divided. Then let's go to verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth. That to me is fascinating, that God gives to his creation the power of creation, the power of creativity. So this environment of the earth also has some ability to bring forth life under the command of God. As we're reading all this, there's an important message that we should never miss, and that is God is deliberate. God creates. God works in many different ways, but he's deliberate in his creation. And if you were trying to understand some of the most important messages of Genesis 1 and 2, it's this, that God deliberately created the earth, that he deliberately created the material universe, space and time, that he deliberately created humanity and provides for us, and he has a purpose for us that he wants us to grasp, that he is the ultimate authority over the universe. And thus, we are right in coming to him for guidance and for direction and being submissive to him. He has the power to do all these things. Then in verse 16, it says, God made two great lights. And it uses a different Hebrew word, asah. Some of these, I'm just quoting the shoresh or a familiar, shoresh means root or a familiar form of the word rather than the particular word. But asah means to make or to do. And so it says God made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, and then the stars. And then go to verse 21. This one's interesting. God created great sea creatures. Let me see how this other translation renders it. Yeah, this is from a Jewish translation I got. God created the great crocodiles and every kind of creature that live in the waters and every kind of winged birds, and God saw that it was good. And here it uses the word, a form of the word bara, like in Genesis 1:1. It's like a creation out of nothing. Where did the life in the sea and the life in the air come from? Out of God's distinct and substantial creation. In verse 22, it shows us another way that God creates. He blesses. How do you say, may the Lord bless you? Yivarechecha Adonai, right? And it uses a form, Yivarech Otem, and God blessed them. And when he blessed them, they received a new kind of power for creation, for creativity. And then he gave these commanding words, Pru, which means be fruitful, Urvu, which means multiply, Umilu, which means and fill up. And so he gave these commanding words to what one translation says, the great crocodiles, other says the great sea creatures. He must have been speaking in the direction of Florida. Though we don't have a lot of crocodiles, the alligators must have heard that one, because we sure have more than enough of them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill. So God blessed them. And then in verse 24, again it says, let the earth bring forth. And here it's interesting, let the earth bring forth living creatures, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, after their kind. A different way that creation is done. And then in verse 25, it uses the creation word asah. He made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind. So we can say the Lord made all the creeps. Of all the things that creep, all the creepy things on the face of the earth. And then in verse 27, it uses a very specific word. God created man in his own image, and it uses a form of the word bara, to create out of nothing. And then he said to them, as he said, it says, then he blessed them. This is verse 28. He blessed them, and then he said to them, as he had said to the other creatures, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But he also said, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature, have dominion over them. And so we see that God's working in these different ways. Interestingly, we must see that God can work in many different ways in order to understand how God does work. But I think we can come to some very important conclusions that God creates using a variety of ways, and he wants us to learn something because we're made in his image. We also need to create and to be creative in a variety of ways. However, our creativity and our power needs to come under the authority of God, under his guidance. And the story of Noah and the story of the Tower of Babel reveal to us what happens to the world when people disregard that and they use their power and they use their creative ability in ways that are disrespectful, even hateful to God, even evil. And the world is brought into harm because of that. What can set things right? You and me, serving the Lord, in simple and in small ways. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We'll look at a few more interesting ways that God creates. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord God formed, or he sculpted man of the dust of the ground, or the dust of the clay, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And here it's using another word for creation. It's the word yitzer. Say that with me, yitzer. And yitzer is a way of describing the artistic work of a sculptor who's shaping with his hands something that he's creating when he's working with clay. Which then presents a very provocative picture that God puts his hands on what is inanimate and then he shapes it and then he breathes his own spirit and gives life to it. But what's provocative is that he has hands which can be used this way. Maimonides would not agree. Maimonides would have to twist the scripture to mean something other than the simple meaning. But I think this word is chosen because God is wanting us to get a picture that he is the potter, we are the clay, right? And he is the one who can shape us, and he has a right to shape us for his purposes. And he wants to put his hands on us. He wants to touch us. He wants to affect us. He wants to reach down. But it's not enough to be touched by God. We need one more thing. We need the Spirit of God. And that is only possible as a direct gift from him to us. You cannot earn the Spirit of God. You cannot make yourself worthy of the Spirit of God. If you were to ask, what is your natural condition? You're dirt. If you like the person sitting next to you, you can smile at them and say, I'm dirt. I'm dirt. I'm dirt. Without the Lord, I am nothing. God created us in his image. He gave us the capacity to create. We can create in a lot of different ways. We have power, authority to act, to bring into existence. He's entrusted this to us. The universe has been made in such a way he's actually given us space. It's so interesting that everything out there is called space. He gave us space in which to operate, where we can actually make decisions for good or for evil. And our challenge is to use our freedom to act in ways that respect God and reflect what God calls good. We all have special value because God made us in his image, and he deliberately made us human beings. We are not accidentally on this earth. We are purposefully on this earth. And he made us male and female. In Genesis, it tells us that there was an act of creation where God created mankind, male and female. He created them. And so we see something that gender reflects the purposes of God. Imagine this. Imagine that God did not create gender. And all the dogs are male dogs. How long are dogs going to last? One generation. Right? Because they cannot reproduce. They can't give life. Okay, and let's imagine another case. All the dogs are female dogs. How long is that generation going to last? One generation, that's it. The only way life comes forth is through the joining of male and female like this. And that's why the Hebrew says male and female, he created them. With the masculine and the feminine being clear and distinct. And then lest we think one is superior and the other one is inferior, he makes it clear that we were created together and for his purposes. When he created mankind, he created male and female. Some have misread this and thought he created originally one hermaphrodite. Seriously. Who was both male and female and then separated, that was the second creation, as if there was a two-headed original human with multiple genitalia. That's the picture. But the Hebrew doesn't say that, I understand, because the Hebrew says male and female, he created them. If it wanted to say he was a hermaphrodite, it would have said male and female, he created him or her or it or, you know, some other singular. So It's important for us to understand this because we're living in a world, remember, you're a salmon, we're living in a world where there's confusion about even the nature of gender and how to sort through it. And it's understandable that there's confusion because whenever we separate ourselves from the wisdom of God, we will be confused regardless of why we do it or how we do it. Wisdom comes to people who learn from the Lord. And the scriptures have been given to us so that we can learn what cannot be learned any other way. So you can use all of your natural reason and all of your political and sociological and psychological theory to learn, but if it's not connected to and founded upon the Word of God and consistent with the Word of God, it will lead to errors. So that's simple. That's why it's smart to believe in God. It's smart to trust His Word. It's smart to be informed by His Word. His Word also teaches us what we need to learn that we don't know, or to correct what we thought we knew. When I became a believer, it was amazing to me because I had this understanding, I got to start all over again. I can't take for granted that anything I knew is correct. Now let's keep going with this, and I want to connect God's creativity, His power, His way of working with the body of Messiah. And so I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because you'll see as we look at this. Look at this chapter. We'll just look at a few verses starting in verse 1. You'll see that the way the Spirit of God works is consistent with some of the foundational messages of Genesis 1 and 2. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I don't want you to be uninformed. Another way of translating is, I don't want you to be unaware. There's another way of translating it. I don't want you to be ignorant. And somebody said, I would not have you ignorant, brothers and sisters. The simple way of understanding it is God does not want to leave us in the condition of not knowing about the gifts of the Spirit. We need to understand. Now let's go to verse 4 and look at verses 4 through 7. Verse 4 says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of gifts. Say that with me. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Another way of translating different kinds is variety. There are a variety of gifts, but there's one Spirit. How many spirits?
One
Spirit. That's right. How many gifts of the Spirit are there?
Many.
That's right. When I was a kid, I learned about the tribe, the Hottentots, and their arithmetic system was interesting. It went like this. One, two, three, many. One plus one equals two. One plus two equals three. One plus three equals
many.
There you go. Okay, you got a little Hottentot lesson. So, there are many. There are people who say, oh, there are 12 spiritual gifts, or there are these motivational gifts and these other gifts and so forth. That's a way of trying to put all the gifts in a box. And Genesis 1 and 2 teaches us you can't put God in a box. He won't fit. And He won't stay. Once you craft the box, He'll get loose. You can say, well, God only works this way. Wrong. How many ways does God work?
Many
ways. Some of which you may approve of. I say that because do you remember when the Spirit of God was poured out on some, we'll call them outsiders from the Moses circle? Not everybody approved of that. Or when some people who weren't disciples in the close circle with Yeshua started ministering because of the Spirit. And the disciples thought, what shall we do? Let's call down fire. We don't always approve of how God works and who he works with and the fact that he seeks their good, even when we might not. But God is free to do what he wants to do. We can never make a list of all the ways that God works. Now let's look at verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And the word for service can be translated this way: service, serving, ministry. So we could say there are different kinds of ministry, different ways of ministering, but the same Lord. Let's go on to verse 6. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one is the same God at work. How many kinds of working? Many different kinds. Some conflict that people have is based on not recognizing that God works in many different ways. And we think he should work in one way and exclusively. Sandy and I were traveling through Israel visiting Messianic congregations one time, and it was amazing the experience we had. We went to one place, and I remember these people, they loved extended worship. And they said to us, we found the key. It's worship. And so we'll get together and we'll worship through the night. It's unbelievable. Then we went to another congregation and they loved prayer and they said, we found the key. It's prayer. And place after place we went to, there was a monovision. We found the key. It's this one thing. But we left saying, I think we found the key. There are many keys. I give to you the... How many? The keys of the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? I hadn't thought about that before. The Lord doesn't say, I give to you the key of the kingdom. It's a prayer. It's worship. It's only this. No, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. You have authority to move in all the ways of the kingdom. There are many different kinds of working. But the same God is at work. So when someone gets confused about your faith, for instance, you may have some hardliner Christians in your greater family or social circle, and you come to a Messianic synagogue now and they think, you must not believe in Jesus anymore. You can just quote that verse and say, same God at work. Different work, but the same God at work. And then we'll jump to verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, or for the good of the others. So to each one, say this with me, to each one. Okay, look at the person sitting next to you or behind you and say, to you, to each one, to you, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. For what? For the common good, which means for the good of others. So it's not for the good of the one who receives the spiritual gift, but for the one who receives the ministry from that spiritual gift. When we think spiritual gifts are what give us our identity, we're wrong. When we think spiritual gifts are the thing that give us purpose, we're wrong. Sandy and I moved from Roanoke, Virginia to Rochester, New York as part of our spiritual journey. And I felt a pastoral call in my life, and that was one of the reasons for the move. But we were involved in a congregation that had some disorganization, and it was time to have a meeting, and there weren't chairs set up for the group. And so we just started putting chairs out in an orderly fashion. It turned out that the meeting involved a nationally known intercessory prayer leader. And he came up to us afterward because he noticed what was going on. He knew a little bit about us from before. And he encouraged us. And he helped us understand that there are times when setting up chairs, this is the most spiritual thing you can do. This is real service to God. And if you think that the meaning of your life is based on who you minister to and how you minister, you're wrong. The meaning of life is that you can minister at all. The fact that God shares with you his love and wants to distribute his love to other people, this is one of the most incredible things possible. The manifestations of the Spirit, they're not to make you famous. They're not to give you a sense of identity. They are for the good of other people. And this is because God tells us that loving him and loving each other, these are central. But we love each other as, love your neighbor as yourself. To be in right relationship with yourself is a key. If you hate yourself, if you continually despise the way God made you, you'll never be able to show love and acceptance to other people. If you're short and you wish you were tall, enjoy your proximity to your feet. If you're tall and you think, oh, it's inconvenient, it's hard to find pants this long, enjoy your height. Make something of it. If you wish you were born into a Jewish family, find someone who was and then say, thank you, Lord, for the family you gave me. If you are a Jew, say, thank you, Lord, you made me this way. The Lord made you intentionally and with purpose. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Enjoy who you are in him. God puts things in your heart that haven't yet come to pass. Keep bringing them to the Lord. Keep honoring him. Some of you have had disappointments. You didn't get what you wanted. But I can tell you this, what God put in your heart is still worth keeping track of, because he still wants to do something with it. You keep bringing that to him and say, Lord, what do you want to do? And he'll show you the steps he wants you to take. And then there'll come a day when you'll be surprised but delighted and say, I'm glad I stuck with it. I'm glad I was faithful. Well, I believe that we need to know that there's diversity in the ways that God works so that we can work in different ways and so that we can work together respecting this diversity among ourselves and recognizing we need this diversity. And we who are part of the body of Messiah should not be looking to the world to give us our identity. We find our identity in our Creator who made us with purpose and then who joins us together in the community of faith so that we can live out that purpose. We should enjoy it. So we have to enjoy being salmon, swimming upstream against the current, and be prepared to use your strength for that purpose. Learn to be glad for who you are and how God has made you. And in that joy, you will be able to accomplish many great things for the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you teach us to hate evil and to love good and to establish justice. Thank you, Lord, that you've made your requirements known to us. You've told us what is good and what you require of us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Thank you that you've redeemed us. You've given us the blood of Messiah as an effective atoning sacrifice. And thank you that you've made us and you've called us and you've given us purpose and you've poured out your Spirit upon us that we might serve you and serve one another in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, I pray for everyone here that they would find contentment in the way you've made us and that we would not live with alienation regarding the world, but we would know that you created the world so that it could be inhabited and filled with people who love you and who serve you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Before we close with the Aaronic benediction, I want to ask all the new members who were received today to come forward, and I want to ask the ushers to bring the challah down here, if you can do that. So quickly, come forward. Don't wait for the next person. What happened to everyone who got received? This is, yeah, they got their membership, they're gone. Yeah. It's like the story of the priest and the rabbi who were talking about the rats that they had in their in their buildings. And the priest had tried exterminators, rat bait, cats, everything, couldn't get rid of them. Rabbi said, I'll tell you the secret. We invited all the rats forward. We gave them bar and bat mitzvah. We haven't seen them since. It's an old, terrible joke. Where's the challah?
They're getting it.
Okay, we won't wait for the challah. The challah will wait for us. Okay, would you please rise? We'll just go right to the Yivarechacha. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. They're going to bring the challah forward and put it in the hands of these new members.